If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Seems like a simple objection. It seems to hold water at first. Miracles don't happen. And if they don't happen, then they didn't happen. And therefore, any claim that they did is, you don't even need to examine it. It didn't happen. It's the fantasy of some fevered religious mind. This is basically the objection of much of skepticism to miracles, and especially to biblical miracles. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday, March the 2nd. Join us to respond to objections to miracles. Mark Pearson, he's a student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Can Modern Rational Adults Believe in Miracles? Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
What is the answer to that question? Can modern rational adults believe in miracles?
Well, the simple answer is yes. And I would say modern rational adults should be compelled by the evidence to believe in miracles. I think it is a cop-out to name call and say that only primitive people, only irrational people, only children would believe in miracles because they're on par with fairy tales.
Okay, why is it so important that miracles be retained? I've heard people say, look, I like the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I don't buy the miraculous. I don't think that's possible. I think that's categorically impossible. But there's a lot of other good stuff in there. Can you consistently hold that view and say, good book, but I don't believe in miracles?
No, you cannot. You cannot keep the moral teachings of Jesus and disregard the miracles of Jesus like so many people want to do. And that's really a result of the Enlightenment and rationalism. And the idea is that modern people don't believe in the supernatural anymore. So what can we salvage from the Bible? Well, it's love thy neighbor. But I would say that Christianity cannot survive without the miraculous. And that is so much different than all the other religions out there. If you look at Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Buddha, all of them have teachings that are important that do not hinge upon the miraculous. But Jesus is different. Jesus' teachings were about himself, primarily that he is God in human flesh who died a sacrificial death in our place and physically rose from the dead on the third day. You cannot have some sort of Christianity without that. So to say, to pay lip service to the Bible and yet say, I don't believe in the miraculous, is nonsensical.
Why does the categorical dismissal of the miraculous simply not hold water evidentially?
Well, Christianity is unique in that it is primarily about a historical event or historical events. And so that Jesus really walked on this earth at a particular time and place, that he did and said specific things, primarily that he died and rose, that is actually supported by the evidence of history. So to dismiss the Bible based on the miraculous is to have disregard for how people evaluate claims of history. It's really more a historical question than it is, say, a scientific question or a philosophical question more than it is a scientific question. We like to think, or people like to think that, you know, because the laws of physics are set in stone, we know that people don't really walk on water. We know that the Red Sea didn't really part. But really, those are philosophical presuppositions, and they don't take into account how history is evaluated.
So in other words, it's kind of it's an a priori assumption that miracles don't happen that would require one looking at the history itself to simply disregard major elements of the history, especially with regard to Christianity.
Absolutely. And, you know, this really is a carryover from the philosopher David Hume. It's been called Hume's hangover. David Hume is a Scottish philosopher, died in 1776, and he is still, I would say, the primary reason why people don't believe in the miraculous, whether they know it or not. And Hume really did operate on these a priori presuppositions as to why miracles can't happen, but he did not take into account the miraculous claims based on their own terms. He didn't evaluate them individually. He just dismissed them out of hand.
So it's sloppy history at the very least. You said that, and you mentioned the primary miracle of Christianity that Paul tells us, without which all the other claims are really irrelevant, the resurrection itself. Is this where we need to begin and end with the skeptic of the miraculous?
I say it absolutely is. I mean, as you said, Paul says the whole thing hinges on this. If Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You're still dead in your sins. So, yes, I do believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Yes, I do believe that the Red Sea was parted. But if you get the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you get the whole thing. And I would also add here that we as Christians don't necessarily need to say that miracles or the supernatural doesn't happen outside of Christianity. Of course, as Christians, we believe that the devil can do such things. But the question is, if in fact a miracle did happen, what is the significance of that miracle happening? It's one thing to, say, have hair grow on a billiard ball. That doesn't really affect me. Or to say, this person rose from the dead and he has power over death. He will raise me from my grave. And his Christianity really hinges on that claim.
We do have to concede, though, don't we, at some point when engaging the skeptic on the matters of the miraculous, that we are in some cases talking about events that have no, they're singularities. They have no parallel in our common experience, such as a resurrection, such as many of the miracles that Jesus himself did that are done nowhere else.
Yes, but there's nothing wrong with conceding that. I mean, that's just how history is. Every event in history is unique, and it cannot be repeated. In fact, that's actually probably the most popular objection I run into is, well, I've never seen a miracle. And they act like because they themselves have never seen a miracle, therefore miracles shouldn't be believed in. But I don't understand that.
You say the problem is that people claim that with absolute certainty that miracles don't happen today. What is such a claim really saying? Miracles don't happen today.
I think they're saying because miracles don't happen today, they've never happened. And so because I don't witness miracles going on in the world right now, the miracles that you claim to have happened in your Bible also didn't happen. And again, this is really a leftover from David Hume. David Hume's primary argument against miracles was there is uniform experience against miracles. And from that, he extrapolated and said, well, therefore, we know that miracles don't happen. But it's actually circular reasoning. He's essentially saying nobody has ever witnessed a miracle, and so we know that they're impossible. And we know they're impossible because no one has ever witnessed one. But in fact, he's not investigating the miraculous claims on their own merit. You don't sit in your armchair, you don't sit in your ivory tower and say, we know that none of these things ever happened. You actually go out and investigate them to see whether or not they happened.
Someone might say to you, Mark, I've got an easy solution for this. Instead of arguing miracles or history or whether or not an event occurs, first all we need to do is convince the skeptic of the nature of God's Word and of the Bible, then all the rest of it will fall into place. In other words, they're saying, look, the skeptic is just going to be a closed book until he accepts the divine nature of Holy Scripture.
I would say good luck. I don't think that's going to be very helpful. And remember, we're not trying to show that the Bible is inerrant immediately. We're trying to show that Jesus is who he said he was. I think you get an inspired, infallible Word of God from the resurrection. I don't think you should try to start with a holy book from God, because which book are you going to pick? The Bible, the Quran, the Vedas, the Book of Mormon? And again, that would be arguing deductively. If my starting point is that this book is true, well, then naturally it follows that whatever it reports is true, but why should that be my starting point? Why should I pick your holy book over some other holy book?
Isn't that even, in a sense, contrary to what we talked about before, and that is Paul doesn't say, upon this hangs all the truth of the Christian claims, the Bible is God's word. He says, upon this hangs the truth of all Christian claims, Christ is raised from the dead.
Absolutely, and I think you see that also in the speeches in Acts. I mean, what does Peter's sermon on Pentecost consist of? He doesn't say, guess what, we now have inerrant scripture from God. He says, no, this Jesus is the Christ, and you crucified him, and he has risen from the dead. That's what cuts people to the heart.
Do you think that both we who believe it and those who doubt it fail to appreciate the compelling nature of the evidence that was laid before everyone at the time these events occurred? In other words, do we fail to appreciate that Christ's resurrection, an empty tomb, was under hostile scrutiny? From the time the event occurred, that claim, he is risen, was open to public inspection by those who doubted it.
Absolutely. And the reason we don't appreciate it is because we don't operate this way anymore, and I think that we should. But if you look at in the New Testament itself and the very early church fathers, and I would even say all the way up to the Enlightenment, but you mentioned the early part, the claim is that this guy, not only was he crucified, but he rose from the dead, and it's public. Look at Acts 26 when Paul's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, these things did not happen in a corner. And the these things includes the resurrection of Christ. Or again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says 500 people saw the risen Christ on one occasion. Some of them have fallen asleep, meaning died. Some of them are still alive, in essence saying, you can go ask them. They'll give you eyewitness testimony to this. Or in 2 Peter, Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented myths when we told you about Christ. We are eyewitnesses. And, of course, in the Greco-Roman world, there are plenty of myths out there, but Peter is specifically saying, it's not like that, guys. This is a public event.
And think about this, and we'll come back to this on the other side of the break. Only once does anyone say, well, they stole his body. That excuse gets old real fast. Pretty soon, there's no one who says he isn't raised. They just say he isn't who he says he is. We'll talk about that with Mark Pearson after this. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Miracle stories become especially compelling when you set them in the pre-scientific religious context of the first century Roman Empire, decades after their supposed occurrence. You place a few miracle stories in some ancient books, and half the people on this earth think it a legitimate project to organize their lives around them. Does anyone else see a problem with that?
Of course, the skeptics abound. They simply assume that miracles do not, cannot happen. We're responding to some of the objections to miracles. On this Wednesday afternoon, March the 2nd, Mark Pearson is our guest. He's with us for another 10 minutes. He's a student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Can Modern Rational Adults Believe in Miracles? Mark, before the break, you were talking about how the resurrection was an extremely public event. As Christ is raised, he appears not only first to his disciples, but then to many people at once. And I read this text, and especially those that follow in the apostolic era, as saying that this excuse that the disciples stole the body never really got any traction or held any water. The apostles seem in their proclamation to proceed on the assumption that everybody knows he was raised from the dead. What they want to proclaim is what that means, because what those who denied Jesus were denying that he was who he says he was.
That's true. And some scholars like Gary Habermas they've made lists of what is conceded by everyone. And it includes things like Jesus died by crucifixion. He was placed in a tomb that people had access to. That tomb was empty on the third day. And he goes down this list, and essentially it's basically everything Christians believe, but of course the non-Christians will say, well, I'm not going to take the step to then actually say that he did this for me. And I think there's a distinction that, especially as Lutherans, we should take into consideration. It's one thing to say, I believe that X, Y, and Z happened. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he rose. But it's another thing to say, he did that for me. And once you get to, he did that for me, obviously, you're a Christian. But I think that the way Paul and Peter and the apostles argued was, these things actually happened. You know that they happened. We have evidence for it. And so the opponents, like the Jews, they have to make up a story. And it doesn't really work. I mean, most Jews seem to have converted. The people in power, the priests converted, Pharisees convert to Christianity because the evidence is so compelling.
Well, does that mean that we have another group of people that we're dealing with today? Many people today really don't have any serious objections to the historicity of Christ or even to his miracles or his death and resurrection. But they do not see or believe that what he did, even miraculously, he did for a whole world of sinners.
That's true, and I think that has more to do with how we're presenting the gospel. I find that this decision theology of presenting Jesus did this for you, now what will you do for him, is a total turnoff, because that's more law than it is gospel. I think if we present the gospel for you, no strings attached, there'll be less objections to it than perhaps the evangelicals might have or someone else.
Let's talk about the everyday and unnoticed miracles. You mentioned them near the end of your article in Higher Things. And you talk about baptism. You talk about Christ's body and blood on the altar, which many Christians don't believe are miracles either.
Yes, and I'm a convert to Lutheranism, so I have to tell you, the first time I actually heard that Lutherans believed in the real presence in the supper, I almost fell out of my chair. I thought this was the most superstitious thing in the world. That sounded so odd to me. But eventually, through lots of conversations, I came to realize, well, if I believe he rose from the dead, why can't I believe that he's saying the truth when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? Why can't I believe that through water and the name of God placed on someone, it actually makes a Christian? And I found that I had presuppositions that got in the way. I thought God probably doesn't work miracles through matter, which is a complete presupposition that isn't based on anything, or it comes from a Platonic worldview or something like that. But, you know, if God can actually do these things, and most Christians would say, sure, he made the whole world, he rose his son from the dead, well, why shouldn't we say that he is true to his word and acts through means today in the church?
Should we who see these miracles for what they are even today, still Christ's word performing the miraculous for sinners, delivering his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins to sinners like us, to a whole world of sinners, should we speak of these as miracles more often?
Well, the term miracle is kind of a polarizing one, so I'm not. I think in the church we can and should, because it is supernatural. It is God forgiving sins is not natural. Only God can do it. It might sound odd to the outsider if you say, "Come see miracles at our church," and you have a baptism. That also might be a good chance for a conversation. But in the church, absolutely. I mean, this is supernatural. You know, when Christ is on the cross, if you were there, what would you see? You would see a Jewish carpenter die. But what, in fact, is happening, all the sin, all the evil, the entire curse of creation is laid on him, and it is condemned in his flesh. Now, you don't witness that, but it happens. And I would say that is a miracle. That is supernatural.
Finally, then, it seems as though the conversation with the skeptic may need to begin with kind of an honest appraisal of both parties' presuppositions. Maybe the skeptic suffers from a failure to see his own presuppositions. Maybe he doesn't. What should he be shown about his presuppositions so that this conversation on the miraculous, ultimately, this conversation on the resurrection of Christ and who he is and who he is for us can begin?
That's a very good question. I have gone through the historical argument with people many times, and at the end, they will say, well, the history isn't what I have a problem with, it's the miracles. Or I'll do a comparison with the four Gospels reporting about Jesus and, say, our earliest sources on Julius Caesar being stabbed to death. And I'll say, we have much better evidence about the four Gospels and Jesus. And they'll say, well, but there's nothing supernatural about Caesar dying. But you're saying Jesus rose from the dead. That's supernatural, and there's a disconnect. Once it's supernatural, suddenly history doesn't apply anymore. And I would push them on that. To answer your question, I would push them and say, why suddenly now, because it's a supernatural event, it stops being a historical event? But also, I think their philosophical presuppositions get in the way, and I would really question, what would convince you then that this happened? I mean, what would it take? Because it sounds like they want a backyard resurrection, which I think is unreasonable, because we believe plenty of things in the world, supernatural or not, without having firsthand experience. So I'd point out that they have a double standard. They have one standard for regular things and another standard for claims of the Bible, when in fact, if the Christian claim is true, God interacts with us in time and space, in the person of Jesus, in public, and people could see him. Look at how the Gospel of John talks, or 1 John. You know, we have seen him, we have touched him. He's getting to tangible, empirical evidence. There's no separate category for religious claims. It's the same.
Mark Pearson is a student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, "Can Modern Rational Adults Believe in Miracles?" You can find out more about this youth magazine, Higher Things, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can subscribe to Higher Things. Just give them a call toll-free, 1-888-448-2359, 888-448-2359. Mark, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. It was a pleasure.
If you are a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, I strongly encourage you to take advantage of an opportunity that Thrivent is putting before you to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by supporting Lutheran Public Radio. We've made it easy for you to do this. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and right there in the middle of the page, you'll find the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. It'll take you to their page where very easily you can designate charitable dollars, theirs or yours, for Lutheran Public Radio. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org, click support, look for the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, and I thank you in advance for your support of Lutheran Public Radio and of Issues, etc. through Thrivent Choice, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Tomorrow on Issues, etc., we'll talk with St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell about President Obama's changing views on same-sex marriage. Now, one would say maybe they haven't changed at all. Maybe they've only come to light. But the position does seem to change. We'll talk about the evolution on same-sex marriage of President Obama's views. At the very center of the Christian faith stands a miracle. And I will admit, looking at it, it's impossible to believe the dead don't rise. Dead people don't come back. But this one did. History attests to it. But more than that, at the very heart of the Christian faith stands not only this historical truth that a man rose, but that this man, once dead, died for the sins of the whole world. And that this man's resurrection, even beyond being a miracle beyond compare, is in fact God's vindication of his obedience and his perfect substitution at the cross for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. That's what the resurrection is. Beyond being a miracle, it is God's way of saying, yes, I accept the sacrifice of my son Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, and in him all their sins are forgiven. Now that is a miracle. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.